Good afternoon, my beloved brothers and sisters and young people. When the gospel went forth from Jerusalem in that first century to Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of that Roman Empire, it went forth like a hurricane, because it did literally turn the world upside down. It challenged people. It confronted them. It chastened them. And when we come to consider Paul's letter to the Philippians, to our brothers and sisters in Philippi, we are going to see people who went through the eye of a storm. The Apostle Paul says in another place that whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. And so when we come to Paul's letter to the Philippians, there are three things in particular that we are going to be picking out. The privilege of fellowship with the saints of all ages. The power of unity together as brethren and sisters. The purpose of self-sacrifice. And having done that, having looked at the background to this ecclesia, to the content of Paul's letter, we too then might be able to take that exhortation, rejoice in the Lord, for we will be comforted, we will have learnt patience, and we will have hope. The hope that gladdened David's heart, that hope of Israel, the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, which took people who were in darkness and brought them into the light of the knowledge of the glory of God as seen in the face of Jesus Christ. So as we meditate upon those four chapters, my beloved brothers and sisters, I hope that you will catch the excitement and the power of the living word, and that your lives also will be much stronger in faith and hope from that experience. Good morning, my beloved brothers and sisters. I'm not sure if it's your normal custom to respond and say good morning back. But I can tell you as a speaker, it's usually very useful, because at least it tells you that the audience is with you at the start. Where they might be when you finish, of course, is another matter. But it's always great encouragement to us. So I shall always say good morning, my beloved brothers and sisters, and I hope that you'll be there to respond. Well, we can practice as the week goes on, right? We can practice as the week goes on. So we come to consider Paul's letter to the brothers and sisters in Philippi. And we're going to, mainly in this first session, just reflect on that reading we've had and then look at an outline of that letter. Because we have to understand the background. And that chapter we read is the background to Paul's fellowship and relationship with his brothers and sisters in the ecclesia at Philippi. I suppose it would be true to say in many ways that the Bible is a book of prisons and prisoners, isn't it? From Joseph in Egypt to John on Patmos. And as we read through the scriptures, we have those faithful men of old, Samson, Jeremiah, Daniel, John the Baptist, Peter, Paul, even our Lord himself, taken prisoner. Men who for their faith were put into prison. Prisons, of course, are a human organized event. The Lord provided cities of refuge. There was either forgiveness or there was death. The Lord provided cities of refuge. But man has invented prisons, incarcerating and torturing people as a form of punishment and gratification. When Paul wrote to the Thessalonians and commented on his experience in Philippi, he said, "We were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi." and so he was. And our reading this morning has highlighted that, hasn't it? As the gospel came into Europe for the first time, as the word of God challenged people, challenged them particularly where it hurts, in the pocket, so they responded in a violent and gratuitous way. But the sufferings of the Apostle Paul were the way in which those that were seeking God and Christ were drawn to him. And so we're going to look for a few moments at these people who were here in the Acts of the Apostles in chapter 16. The Apostle Paul spent a lot of time in prison, brothers and sisters. We might wonder why, when God had chosen him to be the apostle to the Gentiles, why he should spend years locked up. But of course, when he was locked up, the Apostle Paul was still very busy. He was busy writing letters. And of course, this letter that we're considering this week was written while he was a prisoner in Rome. He was to experience prison. He says of himself, doesn't he? In prisons more frequent. And so in that solitude of the prison cell, the power of God, the power of inspiration, was with the Apostle Paul, that he might pen words of encouragement and exhortation and instruction to his brethren and sisters. The Roman Empire was ready for the gospel. They may not have known it, they may not have been aware of it, but they were now ready for the gospel. God works in that way. God knows the times and the seasons. He knows when it's appropriate for certain actions to take place. And so, of course, transport and communications were at their zenith at this time. The Romans needed to move their troops and establish their garrisons around their empire to keep control and to maintain commerce. And so roads and sea links were at their best. And now the Apostle Paul and the brethren who were to preach the gospel could move about the Roman Empire in a way which centuries before would have not been so convenient. And there was a common language, of course. Greek was a common language. The Romans had adopted many of their Greek predecessors' cultural habits, and the language was one of them. And so now you could go anywhere in the Roman Empire, and if you didn't speak Latin, you didn't speak Italian, you didn't speak the language of the particular country that you're in, if you spoke Greek, then you could communicate. And so the way is now made possible for the gospel to spread. And of course, throughout the Roman Empire, following the day of Pentecost, there would now be Jewish communities with synagogues, or just Jewish communities, who would be aware of what had been going on in Jerusalem. People who had come to Jerusalem on that great day when the Apostle Peter had addressed the crowds and when 3,000 had been baptized. Those people had all gone back now to their various homes throughout the Roman Empire. And so the Roman Empire was ready for the gospel, whether it knew it or not. And so the Apostle Paul was the chosen vessel. Let's just go back to Acts chapter 9 a minute and remind ourselves of the words which were spoken to Ananias when he came to Paul blind and in that room. Verse 13 of Acts 9, then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And so here, right at the very beginning of the Apostle Paul's ministry, it is made quite clear that this man will suffer many things. And in fact, of course, when we come to Philippians, to those well-known words in that epistle, we know that the Apostle Paul was his desire to fellowship the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in another place he says, I bear in my body the marks. And so it was that through suffering, the Lord would be taken throughout the Roman Empire to be preached as a means of salvation. And so back in Acts chapter 16, we come to this city of Philippi and to the fact that the Apostle Paul was forced to go there. He had no choice. He would have gone elsewhere. But the power of God caused him to go to Philippi. And so we read there, didn't we? Verse 11. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. And we were abiding in that city many days. Now, a Roman colony was a mirror image of Rome itself. Its laws, its culture, its way of life, and many of its citizens were indeed Romans. And so when the Apostle Paul comes to this place, he's going to find that the reaction is the same as it has already been to the gospel message. On that first missionary journey, the Apostle Paul had seen a mixed reception to the gospel. The Jews had been ambivalent. Some had followed him. Many were envious. They tried to contradict him, and they ended up blaspheming and becoming violent against him. And the Gentiles, well, they were excited by what they saw. Many had followed. They were glad. They glorified God. They believed in the gospel. And perhaps the Apostle Paul thought that coming now to this mainly Gentile area, that he would find the same response. But of course, as the record tells us, he found the Gentiles could just be just as violent, contradictory, envious as the Jews in their response to the gospel message. But the cry was, come over into Macedonia. It's exciting, actually, when you think about it, brothers and sisters, isn't it? I wonder whether the Apostle Paul thought about going out into Europe. We're here today as a consequence of that, aren't we? Of the gospel moving on across continents. It's always exciting when you go somewhere to a new place that has never had the truth preached in it before. Have you ever tried to do that, brothers and sisters? Have you ever tried to find somewhere where the truth has never been preached before? I can remember as a young brother with another young brother, we discovered a town near us had never had a single public lecture by Christadelphians. And we made it our sole pursuit to make sure they knew who the Christadelphians were. But you know, does the person who lives next door to you know what you believe? Does the person who lives across the street from you know what you believe? Do all the people that you work with know what you believe? In an ecclesia that I belonged to some years ago, as individuals, we all wrote letters to our neighbours. And we held meetings in our houses for our neighbours. And we invited all our neighbours in the street to come to our house and to hear the gospel message. And we went to each other's houses to support when that was done. So that at least we could say in our street, everybody who lives by us can say that they've heard the gospel message or they have declined to hear the gospel message. That we have gone over the garden fence, gone over the street, gone across the desk at work. The Apostle Paul didn't know what was going to meet him when he crossed over into Macedonia, did he? Never been there. Uncharted territory. But God was sending him there. He went in response to the man who said, "Come over and help us." And so he went. That first mission, that second missionary journey, of course, was quite a long journey. Several years were involved. And in fact, if we look at what happened on it, it was indeed a tremendous event, both in the life of the Apostle Paul and in the preaching of the gospel. From Philippi to Thessalonica to Berea, to Athens, to Corinth, to Ephesus, back to Caesarea and down to Jerusalem. It was a tremendous journey. Of course, part of the work of the Apostle Paul was to take the message of the Jerusalem conference to ecclesias concerning Gentile converts. But here we are in Acts chapter 16, verse 14. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us. It's amazing, isn't it, brothers and sisters, how there in a Gentile city, in a Roman colony, there was an individual who worshipped God. Just like Cornelius. But then Cornelius had been amongst the people of God, the Jews, he had seen at first hand. How was it that this woman worshipped God? It says, doesn't it, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended unto the things which were spoken of by Paul. And here we're being reminded, aren't we, brothers and sisters, that no matter what effort we make, now, no matter how strenuous the activities that we engage in, it's God who is at work. It's the Spirit and the bride that say, "Come." It is the power of God which draws people to him. It is God that calls. We can endeavor to plant, but it is God that gives the increase. And that, brothers and sisters, is perhaps the first exhortation for us as individuals then, isn't it? Because we are here because God has called us. God has seen a willing heart that is seeking for truth, and God has called us. This is the God who has created and sustains all life. This is the God who has a power and a purpose and a plan with the earth. This is the God who is from everlasting to everlasting. This is the God who has things purposed for us that eye has not seen and the mind cannot conceive. That God has called us. And that should inculcate in us a certain attitude. And it's an attitude which we're going to see the Apostle Paul endeavours to develop among his brothers and sisters in the ecclesia at Philippi. Every time we wake in the morning, there should be an attitude of awe that God has called us out of darkness into the glorious light of the knowledge of the gospel. It's no good asking why, brethren and sisters, because there isn't an answer to it. Why me? You know, we ask that question when something happens in life, don't we? When there's a catastrophe, when there's a problem, when there's a difficulty. You know, why? Why me? And you never get a satisfactory answer. Because is the only answer. God works in all our lives. God has called us. Nothing happens that God is not aware of. And therefore we have to learn to bow the knee in humility to the God who has called us. Philippi was an amazing place, actually. I mean, it had a tremendous history when the Apostle Paul arrived at it. It was a famous place. I mean, the father of Alexander the Great had built the place in the first instance, and it had a certain ring about it. It was on one of the main roads, the main arteries for moving around the Roman Empire. Doesn't look much of a road now when you look at it, does it? But in that day, it would have been much smoother and much wider, and it would have been weed-free, and you would have heard the tramp of feet and the clatter of hooves and the rolling of the wheels of the carts as the commerce and the culture passed along these particular paving stones. And he would have come to Philippi, this city. What was of great interest in this area? Well, of course, this was where the famous battle took place between Mark Antony, Octavius, Cassius, and Brutus. This is where the Roman Empire had gone into civil strife after the assassination of Caesar. And here on these plains, this great battle had been fought. Brutus and Cassius had committed suicide, but the victors had spent a fortune on Philippi because this was now a monument to the empire. And the money had poured in and the city had become grand. And today you can see from its impressive ruins and the many artifacts the splendor that was Philippi, the pride of this place in the Roman Empire. But the gospel came here to the pride of man, and the gospel, it formed a new house, an ecclesia of the living God. And Lydia was the first one. There were no synagogues in this city. Took 10 Jews to form a synagogue. So we know there could have perhaps at the most only been 9. There may not have been any, of course. But there weren't enough to form a synagogue. And so the Apostle Paul went to the place where prayer was wont to be made. He went to the river, to the place where prayer was wont to be made. There on the riverbank, he found a group of women. Yes, Lydia wasn't on her own. There were others there. But you notice what the record tells us in verse 15 of Acts 16. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, "If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there." And she constrained us. So the first thing that we see in this new ecclesia is the hospitality of true fellowship. Come into my house. My house has now become your house. My things have become yours. Your needs become those that I must satisfy. Being hospitable, brothers and sisters, is surely an automatic reaction of salvation in Christ. When God has called us and Christ has died for us that our sins might be washed away, what can we do in return but love our brothers and sisters? Does anybody ever eat alone on a Sunday in your ecclesia? Are there members of your ecclesia who actually, after they go home on a Sunday night, don't see anybody until the following Sunday because of their age or their infirmity, and they stay at home on their own and do the readings on their own? Is there anybody in your ecclesia that you don't actually see from one weekend to the next, and you only see them just fleetingly as you pass? in the corridor of the hall, between the chairs, as you leave the room. Come into my house and abide there. That's fellowship, brothers and sisters. And in the hurly-burly of the 21st century, in our busy lives, in our going about to do our business, is that what we say to one another? Come into my house and abide there. Because that's what God, through Christ, has said to us, isn't it? Come into my house and abide there. God takes care of all our needs, of all that we have desire for in terms of salvation. God is saying to you and to me, come into my house and abide there. And is that what we are saying to one another in return? Is that what we are doing for one another? If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. So that was Paul's first experience of Philippi. The formation of an ecclesia, a new house coming into existence, becoming part of an existing house. But we then read in verse 16 that it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. Now we're going to see the other side of life in Philippi, the pagan side, the side of commerce and capitalism, making money out of people's problems, out of people's fears, out of people's uncertainties. That's the world that you and I live in, brothers and sisters. That's how people make a living. Lots of people make a living out of preying on the uncertainty and the fear and the doubts of other people. That's why you can insure against anything from almost sneezing now. You're frightened of this, you're frightened of that. You have to insure your house, your car. You have to insure your contents. You have to insure in case you're off work sick. You have to insure for this. And so it goes on. People prey on the uncertainties. The most successful company, or one of the most successful commercial companies in the world, has only one product to sell. It's Coca-Cola. And their mission statement is to always be discontented. Always be discontented. Never be satisfied. That's how you stay at the top. That's how you succeed. And that's what the world does, brothers and sisters. It makes us discontented. It preys on our fears and uncertainties and our worries. And this woman obviously came up to Paul time and time again. Verse 17, the same followed Paul and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. It wasn't a one-off occurrence. She came time and time again as the days went into weeks and the Apostle Paul preached, and as he strengthened and encouraged Lydia and her household and taught the gospel, there was this constant background of this damsel used for divination. And so he turns to her on this one occasion and says, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out of her the same hour. But when her master saw that the hope of gain was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them up to the magistrates. Right. This is a commercial matter now. These people have been around a little while preaching. That was religion. Now you've crossed the boundary into commerce and you're affecting the pockets of people. And if you want to know what people really think and feel and how they're going to act, you affect their pocket, touch their bank balance. And then you'll find out just what people are like under the surface. And it's interesting, isn't it, what the charge they brought. See what it says, verse 20. These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. First accusation, they trouble the city. Second accusation, well, they're Jews. So this is anti-Semitism, isn't it? You know, what does it matter whether they're Jews, Greeks, or barbarians? But these are Jews, you notice. And then they teach foreign customs, undermining the Roman character of our city. So now you see, here we're getting to the heart of it. This is what true religion does, doesn't it? It troubles you. It concentrates the fact that God's people are the Jews. And they teach you foreign customs. In other words, it's alien to what the world normally and naturally does. The gospel will trouble you. It will concentrate your mind on the hope of Israel. And it will teach you a whole new way of life that is totally different. This is what's happening in Philippi. And this is what the people now object to. And so it was that the Apostle Paul, as a consequence of this, was put into prison. But no, Paul and Silas weren't just put into prison, were they? The magistrates ripped off their clothes and they had them beaten. Now, brothers and sisters, when they had laid many stripes upon them, it says, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. And salvation came to that prison, didn't it? I'm going to come back in a minute to the beating that the Apostle Paul experienced. But it's a fascinating story, isn't it? Because here in this prison house, it became a house of praise. You notice that? We know the story, don't we? It tells us there that at midnight, verse 25, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. That which was a prison house became a house of prayer and praise. It matters not where we are, brethren and sisters. It matters not in what circumstances we find ourselves. What actually matters is how we conduct ourselves. We, as individuals, can transform the place that we are in. We can change it from what it is to something totally different. We will make the change. Here was Paul, beaten by many stripes, thrown into the innermost prison, put into stocks, there in the darkness and the dankness and the despair of a prison, surrounded probably by the dregs of society, of all sorts of language and habits going on. There in that very dark place was a house of prayer and praise. We can make a difference, brethren and sisters. We can make a difference. And it's all in our attitude to the circumstances of life. How we react. How we see those things. And the jailer was going to commit suicide. Probably a retired centurion, as many of them were. The punishment, if you allowed your prisoners to escape, was you forfeited your life. And so having had this great earthquake, having seen the doors of the prison open, having seen chains hanging that once held prisoners, the man's reaction was to take his own life. And the Apostle Paul cries out of the darkness, "Do thyself no harm, for we are here." Like the voice of an angel, isn't it? That's what God does. When you're in the depths of despair, when you're in those bottomless pits that you don't know how to get out of, when you think the whole world's against you, when you think your problems are greater and bigger than anything you can possibly cope with, that's what the voice of God says. Do thyself no harm. I am here. And what did the man do? He called for a light. This one who was the light to the Gentiles. This apostle to the Gentiles. this one who had quoted Isaiah 49, this one who knew that he was the light, for he reflected the light of the world, even the Lord Jesus himself. Into the darkness of that prison came that flickering light, and with that light came that statement, "What must I do to be saved?" He didn't want to be saved from killing himself in that sense, did he? Because now all the prisoners were there. "We're not gone away," says the Apostle Paul. And that in itself was a miracle, wasn't it? How many prisoners do you know, if there's an earthquake and the doors open, the chains fall off and it's pitch black, aren't going to go down the road as fast as their feet can carry them? They'd be gone, wouldn't they? Over the hill and away. Find me if you can. But they were all there. And I think that little phrase, "and the prisoners heard them." See, brothers and sisters, how we react is viewed by other people. What you do at work, what you do at home, what you do in your neighborhood. Other people see what you do. Other people hear what you say. Other people are looking at you and watching. And you can make your life, your house, a house of prayer and praise in whatever circumstances you find yourself. And it becomes a light then in a dark world. And it will draw that person who is also in doubt and despair to you to say, "What must I do to be saved?" God will touch the lives of these people that he is calling. But they need the house of prayer and praise to come to. They need the people to say, "Come into my house and abide with me." For without that, they are lost in a dark world. And so you notice what happens. Paul says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." This man had heard the Apostle Paul. The preaching had been going on for days. This man knew who Paul was. He had heard him talking. He had seen the growing of this group of people that made their way every Sabbath down to the river and held their worship there. The Apostle Paul would have been busy around the town. This man knew that here was someone different. And so we read verse 32, "And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway." You notice the first thing that Paul did was to preach. The second thing was he allowed his wounds to be treated. We'd do it the other way around, wouldn't we, brothers and sisters? "Don't worry about that. Look, no, we'll talk later. Let me just set you up and see that you're all right. You're in a bad state. You sit there. Yes, you can talk to me all you like later on. I'll set you right first." But the Apostle Paul had his priorities. And he healed the jailer in his household first before he was healed of his wounds. And the Lord has done that for you and me. Brothers and sisters, the Lord has done that for you and me. "And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house." So now we've got this house, haven't we? So we've got Lydia's house and we've got the jailer's house. And you notice this act of hospitality again, brothers and sisters. He set meat before them. This is the fellowship that we're going to see here in Philippi. This is the fellowship we're going to explore in the epistle itself. There is a unity of sharing. This is what fellowship is all about. And brothers and sisters, it isn't just a fellowship with the people that you go to the meeting with on a Bible class night and on a Sunday. It's because there's only one body of Christ, and we're all brethren and sisters, wherever we are in the world. And your brothers and sisters' needs are to be supplied by your abundance. Wherever they are, whatever their need, you have been provided with the means by which to help and to satisfy, to succor. You can never say, I've done enough. You can never say, I've given all I can afford. You can never say, there isn't anything else I can do, because there is. So it was that the Apostle Paul had been beaten. It doesn't look very nice, brothers and sisters, does it? Leather thongs with pieces of metal in them. 40 stripes save one, thrice received I. Those scars would never leave. That tissue would never heal properly, would it? Every time he walked, every time he sat down, every time he stretched out an arm, he would know, he would remember, he would bear in his body what he had suffered for the Lord. They had risen up and ripped off their clothing and lashed them. And Paul had healed the jailer before he himself had allowed his stripes to be treated. So, brothers and sisters, the Apostle Paul remembers these, his brothers and sisters, these houses of fellowship and kindness and care, these people who had shared his suffering. And he writes this letter to them, and he's in prison again. He had been in prison in Philippi, and now he is in prison again, there in Rome. And he writes to them. Why? Because they're at it again. They keep looking after him. They've now sent Epaphroditus. This is the fourth time they've actually looked after the Apostle Paul when he'd left them. This is the fellowship of care, of concern, of love. They wanted to make sure that the Apostle Paul was being looked after as well as they possibly could. In whatsoever circumstances he found himself, they would make sure they were doing their bit. They sent Epaphroditus. He had to travel hundreds and hundreds of kilometers to get there. He had to take the gift that they had provided. They were the only ones, Paul says on one occasion, that bothered to support him and help him. And so he writes to them from prison. Why did he write? Well, we're going to conclude here now with these introductions to our look at the epistle. I have you in my heart. What better reason could there be for writing to anybody? I'm thinking about you. My love for you. My concern for you. That's what he says. I have you in my heart. Do you have your brothers and sisters in your heart, brethren and sisters? Are they your concern as you go about your daily life? Are they your concern, or are they just in your hearts on a Sunday and a Wednesday when you come to Bible school? How many times do you write to people in isolation, to people suffering in the mission fields? How many times do you have in your heart those who are your brothers and sisters? That you should understand what is happening. I want to tell you what's going on. And there in chapter 1 he says, well, I'm in prison, but actually it's a wonderful preaching opportunity. So his prison house has now become not just a house of prayer and praise, but a place of preaching. It's gone right up, he says, into the palace of Nero, of Caesar himself. I have all these wonderful soldiers around me and I don't let them get away for 1 minute. They hear everything that's going on. It's a place of preaching. I want you to know what I'm doing. But above all, he's written to them because he says there's a problem. I hear there's a problem. In particular, there's a couple of sisters. Well, we'll look at those later on. But he says, you should be united. After all we've been through together, what are you doing falling apart? You of all people, he's saying to them, should be bound together in unity. There in chapter 1 of Philippians, at the end of chapter 1, you notice that exhortation which he develops as he goes through. There it is in verse 27. Stand fast in one spirit, one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And then he wants to tell them about what he intends to do Once I get out of this prison, this is what I've got planned, God willing. And I'm sending Epaphroditus back to you, who's been very ill. In fact, he nearly died. And I'm going to send him back, and he'll bring all the information and the news, and Timothy will follow on later on. But I want you to be careful, he says, because there are Judaizers, people who will try and encourage you to come back to the law, and you've got to watch them. But above all, brothers and sisters, and this is really the heart of Paul's epistle, that last item on the bottom there, to set before them the principles of service and self-sacrifice. That's why the Apostle Paul wrote this letter. They had witnessed what he had sacrificed for them. And he wanted to make sure that they took those same principles into their life. And of course, the greatest example he could give them was that of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And we should look at that in chapter 2. So, brothers and sisters, this one who was called the apostle to the Gentiles has come to Philippi, has suffered extremely at the hands of the Gentiles, but has brought into existence a house of prayer, a house of praise, a house of fellowship, one with another and with God and Christ. Where there had only been darkness, now there is light. Where there had only been despair, now there is hope. Where there had only been ignorance, there is now a knowledge, he says, of the gospel. And that, brothers and sisters, we shall follow up in our further talks.